something good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. Is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares. Your embrace, light of the world, forever reign. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, Jesus. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace.
Before you see it, take a moment, turn to someone next to you, give them a high five. We're going to continue on in worship. If you would, stand with us.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen.
He rode the storm away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is gone. I know He holds my life, my future in His hand. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives. Because He
sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel.
Promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set. Amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be
forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
This next song is a Revelation song. You guys ought to know this one. It's a pretty popular song. Been around a while. So if you know it, would you sing along with us? Let's just sing it out to God this morning.
Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you that you are worthy. That you are worthy of all our praise, God, and everything that we can give and even more. We pray, God, that as Mike brings a message, Lord, that you'd help us to have open hearts, open minds, Lord, that we pay attention. That you would speak to our souls this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Triggered this series was just kind of stepping back, looking at the society, the culture around us. And if you're like me, you found yourself asking this question, what in the world is going on? As you looked at it and you keep seeing the news events and the political decisions, and we've talked about already in this series, we've talked about sexual morality and all that went into that. We've talked about the racial tensions, the cultural tensions in our society today, the fear, the terrorism. I mean, just this week we had another movie theater shooting in Louisiana. And just like every time we turn on the news, there's something there that make us question really the evil in the world and why things are going on and why things are happening. And the last few weeks, the abortion issue has been in the news with Planned Parenthood and selling baby parts and all, I mean, just heinous stuff that you look at and say, how could people be so callous when it comes to issues like that and issues of life and dignity? And so we find ourselves asking this question, what in the world's going on? Is this really the world we live in? Is this really the way it's supposed to be? And so what I wanted to do today is kind of wrap up this series by looking at the ultimate question. A question we get a lot is it really time for Jesus to return? As things get more evil, as things get worse, as things get crazy, chaotic, as Christians suffer more and more persecution around the world, are we getting close to the end of time? Now, I put a little survey out on the Cornerstone Facebook page and on my blog this week and asking people that simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back soon? And are we close to the end of the world as we know it? Had 63 votes, so it was not a highly scientific survey. But it gave us a pretty good, it's the redneck way to do it here. And so I got 63% of the people said, yes, we are getting close to the end of the world. Jesus is ready to come back, and 37% said no. And so really about kind of a two-thirds majority say, yeah, we are getting close. When you look at everything going on, we've got to be getting close to the end of the world. Now, this week I was able to watch Sharknado 3, okay? And after watching that, I really do think the end of the world has got to be close. If that's a movie, I mean, sharks falling out of the sky. I'm sorry, don't go and watch it. Just take my word for it. It's stupid. But you look at all this stuff and you go, wow, we got to be getting close to the end of the world if stuff like that's on TV, okay? It was really funny, though. So here's the kind of the questions we typically ask when we start talking about the end of the world. We start talking about, okay, when is Jesus coming back? Is there going to be a tribulation? And I mean, what if I get the mark of the beast and I don't know it? Or what if, what is it going to look like? And how are we going to know? And we get in all these questions about kind of the timeline of events. And we start worrying and getting fearful about all this stuff going on. What are all the symbols in Revelation? What do they mean? And who's going to be the Antichrist? And you think Obama's the Antichrist? Or you think somebody in the European Union's the Antichrist? Or what do you think about it? And people go nuts trying to figure all this stuff out. And so my question for you this morning is, what if we're asking the wrong questions when it comes to the end of the world? What if we instead need to focus instead of trying to figure out all these little details, what do we know for sure? What do we need to do in response to what we know? And how do we need to live our lives? And that's really kind of what I want to do this morning. I don't want to be consumed by only studying end times. We see kind of the era of that even in Scripture and the Thessalonian church and Thessalonica, where they were just, you know, they quit their jobs and just sat around and said, okay, we're ready for you to come back, Jesus. Come back anytime. And so we see the error that can happen when you get that consumed with end times, but we also can't ignore it. We've also got to be able to dive in and see what the Bible has to say, because we need to be ready and we need to know what the Bible says. When we talk about end times, I will tell you there are multiple viewpoints within the church at large on how everything kind of plays out at the end. There's really kind of four major views that are out there, and it really comes down to how you interpret Revelation chapter 20. So if you want to do some study this week, Revelation chapter 20 talks about the Christ's thousand-year reign in the end times. And how you interpret that, there are really kind of four different views. And I have to kind of cover this before I can jump in, and you'll see why in a minute. But this is kind of the intellectual part of the message, just to make you think I'm smart. And then I'll get on to how it applies. But no, in all seriousness, you've got to at least touch on this, because you'll run into these. And the four views that are popular, one is kind of what's called dispensational premillennialism. That's a big word, right? What that is, that's kind of the popular view, I guess, in the evangelical church today, and kind of the view of like the Left Behind series, that the rapture is going to take place at any time, and then there's a seven-year tribulation period, and then at the end of that tribulation period, Christ will return, set up his thousand-year reign on earth, the millennial kingdom. In the New Jerusalem, and that's kind of what that will look like. You'll see that take place, and that's kind of the order of events, and that's called dispensational premillennialism. There's also another version of that called kind of historic premillennialism, and kind of there's some similarities, some differences. They believe that the rapture of the church happens after the tribulation period. And so that's a slightly different variation. There's also a post-millennialism, which believes that the millennium is not really a true thousand-year period, but it's more of an era, and that that Christ will come back as the world gets more and more Christianized, maybe so to speak. As the world gets better, the kingdom of God will be established here on earth, and then Christ will come back. That's probably the one that has the least support, I think, because as you look around the world today, I think you would agree with me that the world's probably not getting better, all right? It's pretty obvious that it's getting worse. And then the other one is amillennialism, and that believes the kingdom of God started at Christ's resurrection, that most of what's talked about in Revelation happened there in the first century. And so there's all these different viewpoints, and you can kind of dive in and study this sometime if you're interested on lots of good books, resources on that. The reason I mention those is because you'll find scholars and pastors and even people you respect that end up on different sides of the fence, so to speak, on these things. I'll kind of lay my cards out on the table up front so you know where I'm coming from. And if it's something you're interested in, it's kind of the dispensational premillennialist, the popular view now. And I have that viewpoint because of when I've studied it, it's the one that to me makes the most sense out of Scripture, especially looking at the structure of the book of Revelation, how it talks about the church, and then it doesn't talk about the church. And there's all sorts of things we could get into to talk about that. But to me, that's the one that kind of makes the most sense. But I will tell you, I have friends and colleagues who I respect that differ in my opinion. And here's why I share that. As a church, we've shared before that in essentials, we're called to have unity. And non-essentials, we're called to have liberty. And all things, we're called to have love. And so in a church like this, you will find people that maybe have different viewpoints on that. But what we've got to do is come back and say, okay, what can we agree on? What is essential? What can we know without a doubt? And then what don't we know? And then how do we respond? And that's kind of how I want to lay out my sermon this morning, is what do we know and what do we do? And so in talking about that, one of the ways we can do this is we can start looking and saying, is if it's close to the end of time, there's going to be some signs that show us that. The Bible speaks to those signs, and really in three places, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, the disciples ask the question, well, Jesus, what are going to be the signs of the end of the age? What will be the signs of your coming again? And so Jesus lays out a series of signs, natural signs and spiritual signs and signs in society and all these different things that kind of give us an idea of when it's getting close to the return of Jesus. I've got a short little video here that I got from another church that shows some of the signs from Matthew 24.
Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus said what the end of the world would look like as the time approached nearer. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many." Religious tolerance is higher today than it's ever been, with many people agreeing that all roads lead to heaven no matter what you believe. In a recent study, 57% of evangelical Christians said they agreed that many religions can lead to eternal life. The problem is not that people don't believe in anything, it's that they believe in everything. Political correctness and the fear of being intolerant has diluted the gospel and made it so that Jesus is not seen or believed as the only way to heaven. Jesus continued in verse 6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Since 1945 and the end of World War II, our world has only had 3 weeks of peace without a major war or conflict. We've witnessed major conflicts such as the Vietnam War, the Six-Day War of Israel, the Korean War, Gulf War, and the war in Afghanistan. But since 1945, there have been over 250 major conflicts throughout the world. A majority of conflicts are civil wars fought within the same ethnicities and countries. Jesus went on to say in verse 7, "There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Today, over 41,000 will die of starvation. That is 28 people every minute. That's more than AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis combined. And tonight, one out of every 8 people in the world will go to bed hungry. Furthermore, over the last 20 years, earthquakes and natural disasters have increased to 4 times the amount they normally were since the early 1900s. Each year, there are about 20,000 earthquakes registered worldwide. Since 1970, there have been over 70,000 earthquakes worldwide at a magnitude of 5.0 or higher. That's an average of 4.5 major earthquakes a day. As Jesus continued, he said in verse 9, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Today, around the world, about 100 million Christians in over 65 countries suffer persecution. From the year AD 30 to 2000, over 70 million people were killed worldwide because of their faith in Jesus. The 20th century saw over 45 million killed, nearly two-thirds the amount than in the preceding 1900 years. In 2012, it was estimated that 100,000 Christians were killed worldwide because of their faith. Jesus then said in verse 12, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." There is no doubt that the majority of society today is more tolerant to social injustice than ever before. Human trafficking, which is the equivalent to modern-day slavery, generates $44.3 billion every year, with sex trafficking bringing in $32 billion of that total. That's $87 million a day. One out of every 4 girls and one out of every 6 boys are sexually assaulted before their 18th birthday. Every day it seems as if we are reading a new headline filled with acts of senseless violence and aggression. Further proof of a world seeming to care less and less about the well-being of one another. But as Jesus concluded his description of the end of days with good news in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Today, the gospel has been translated into over 518 different languages, which is more than ever before. There are hundreds of thousands of missionaries worldwide spreading the hope of the gospel. In the United States, there is a new church being planted every 2 hours. Christianity is the largest religion with over 2 billion people claiming to follow Jesus worldwide. With technology, the gospel and God's word is more accessible and readily available than it's ever been at any other point in history.
So that video gave you a little bit of an idea going through Matthew 24 of some of the signs to expect. You can see some more signs in Luke 21 and in Mark 13 as well. So what I want to do this morning is let's go look at Scripture, at some of those signs. And what do they look like? There's really five different types of signs that you will see as the end draws near. The first type of sign that we will see are natural signs. Luke 21:11 lists some of the natural signs that will occur before Jesus' second coming. It says there will be great earthquakes, there will be famines, there will be plagues in many land, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. Again, as that video shared, we're seeing more and more earthquakes that we find out about. There are famines we see in the news all the time, diseases and plagues. The nature is broken, right? I mean, hurricanes all the time. Hurricane Sandy, we went up to New Jersey after Hurricane Sandy and did some worked with Samaritan's Purse in Atlantic City and saw the devastation from that. Hurricane Katrina, our church went there as well and helped in New Orleans and to help rebuild. And so our church has been involved in kind of serving and ministering in areas of brokenness that happen because of natural disasters. You're seeing the hurricanes, you're seeing the tornadoes, you see God's pit crew at work going out all these different places and taking relief supplies. So we know that nature is broken. There are natural signs, and maybe nature is trying to tell us something. And we see nature, the storms increase, and even climate change and dangerous storms. Could it be that we're just seeing the effects of brokenness in nature, and that it's just a sign that Christ will return soon? I think it could be, as you see all these things happen, as you look at nature. But it's not just nature. There are also spiritual signs that you will see in our culture and our world as it gets close to the return of Christ. And 2 Timothy, Paul gives us some both positive and negative signs. And in 2 Timothy, we see a little bit about what happens kind of on the negative side here before Christ will come. It says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires. They'll look for teachers who would tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." I think as you read that and you think about that, that sounds a lot to me like the spiritual condition of the world we live in. People don't really want to hear the truth sometimes. They want to kind of bend it and twist it to make them feel comfortable, right? And I'll just tell you, you've got, you know, when it comes to teaching, and sometimes I'm hard on TV preachers because a lot of times what you see is that they're worried about keeping people happy. I know one in particular that I listened to said, "You know, I really don't want to talk about hell." He said, "That's just too depressing. I want to give people something encouraging to hear." And you've got teachers like that are saying, "Well, you know, the whole portions of the scripture, let's not really go by them. Let's kind of throw them out. Let's not talk about them. Let's not teach them." You got even whole denominations saying, "Well, this historical long-held belief, we're just going to toss it out because it's not politically correct. It's not tolerant in our society today. And so we're just going to kind of go with the flow of culture." And so they reject the truth and they chase after myths. And so I think we see some spiritual signs in our society today. On the positive side, you'll read in the Old Testament, in the prophet Joel, you'll see a prophecy about what happens during the end times. It says, "It shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." One of the interesting things that I've read in some of the surveys is We've talked about this a little bit. You're seeing a polarization of belief. You're seeing the people who claim to be Christians. You see almost a revival taking place with devoted, committed Christians. The people who are on the fringe, though, are more and more saying, instead of identifying themselves as Christian, they're identifying themselves as no religious affiliation whatsoever. And so what you're seeing is you're seeing a polarization. People who are claimed to be Christians, you're seeing that core group kind of strengthening. The people who are on the fringe, you're kind of seeing them go the other way. And I think that's a kind of a spiritual sign of what's happening in end times, that you're seeing the outpouring of the Spirit on devoted followers, but then on people who really were never really Christian to begin with, you're seeing a falling away. And so we see some spiritual signs here. Not only spiritual signs, if we keep going, you see some societal signs. Just a fancy way to say signs that are in our society today. So these societal signs that we see, there's a lot of immorality in our country. I think that's hard to deny that mankind has rebelled against God. You're seeing evil, more and more and more, just pure evil. And 2 Timothy 3:13 says this. It says, "But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived." If you back up a few verses, you see how much people love themselves. And I give our youth a hard time sometimes because of selfies and selfie sticks. And we love ourselves a lot in our culture today, because we're always taking pictures of ourselves and posting for everybody to see. Look at me, you know, and we're posting those pictures. We live in a society that's very materialistic, very hung up on ourselves. And so if you look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, it talks about maybe a little bit of a society that's inwardly focused. Hear what Paul says here. He says, "You should know," this is Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy, kind of giving him some encouragement. He says, "You know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there's going to be some very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel. They will hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but then they will reject the power that could make them godly." And Paul tells Timothy, just stay away from people like that. And I'm reading a lot of scripture this morning, but it's because God's word has a lot to say and a lot to warn us and a lot to prepare us about end times. As we read that passage, does anybody else read that and say, "Well, that sounds like the U.S. That sounds like our culture today. That sounds like the world that we live in right now. That sounds like us, prideful, disobedient, loving our way more than God's way. Nothing is sacred. Everybody's unloving and unforgiving and slandering and no self-control, cruel and hate." You read that list, and to me, that's a wake-up call saying, wait a minute, that sounds like us. And it's scary sometimes when you realize that society has really turned. We don't live, and we've talked about this, and we don't really live in a Christian country anymore. I know this country may have been founded on Christian principles, but it's a post-Christian culture we live in. And so it wakes us up a little bit. It makes us realize that maybe we are in the last days. It's not just societal signs. We keep going. There's technological signs. Technological signs. The fulfillment of a lot of these prophecies in the Old Testament and even New Testament were really impossible before the advent of modern technology. What do I mean by that? There's so many different things. You look at the judgments in Revelation and you look at modern warfare and you think, wow, that could really happen today. Or you look at, you know, Revelation 13 talking about the mark of the beast. And everybody's so scared, you know, we're going to get the mark of the beast. If we have a, you know, it used to be if you have a credit card, that's the mark of the beast. Or if you get, you know, a code or a chip implanted or we look. But the reality is, if we step back, the technology is there for that to happen now, right? Where we could have a worldwide system of commerce and trade and the way you buy food. And so, that's possible. I think back 100 years ago, that would have been almost impossible to even comprehend that happening. Now we look back with the technology we have and say, yeah, that could happen, right? You look and the way we can proclaim the gospel around the world, you see that some of the prophecies in Revelation, as people are watching things happen in real time, a worldwide audience, that's possible now. And so I'd say there's some technological signs that give us maybe some warning that, man, these prophecies, they could actually happen in the world we live in today. Mark 13 says this. It says, when these things begin to happen, watch out. You'll be handed over to councils and beaten in the synagogues. You'll stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. Have you really stepped back and realized how many missionaries we have out in the Bibles in so many foreign languages and really missionaries are going out into every corner of the world? That's been a pretty modern development that missionaries have gone out like this. And so again, we see the technology show us that maybe we are getting close to the end times. Not just technology. There's one last sign, political signs. There's political signs in our world today. And really one of the biggest happened in 1948 when the nation of Israel was established. And that's been kind of the missing piece in the prophecy puzzle for a lot of the rest of the prophecies to be fulfilled. And so when you look at that, what you see, it kind of gives some understanding to what's happening in the Middle East. Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about the countries that will rise up and come against Israel. And again, to help us understand maybe what happens in Ezekiel 38, I've got another short little video that hopefully will kind of make us think a little bit.
Ezekiel lists for us the countries that will rise up together and come against the nation of Israel in the end of times. It lists Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, Togarmah, Persia, Cush and Put as the countries to look at as the enemies of Israel. What are these countries and where are they today? Magog is the area north of the Caspian Sea and was located in what is modern-day Russia, a country who has never liked Israel and has openly supplied weapons to neighboring countries like Sudan and Iran, who are on terrible terms with Israel. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah are all part of what made up the four regions of what is now Turkey. Turkey was at peace until 2010 when Turkey and Israel entered into a minor conflict over the Gaza Freedom Flotilla, which escalated into a worldwide media event. Ever since, tensions between those two nations are at an historic high. Persia, which is an area that contains three countries that we know of today as Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran, all of which are strongly in opposition to Israel, but especially Iran, who has said it is their goal to wipe out all of Israel. Cush, which includes the African nations of Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan, all of which have strong political unrest, wars, and genocide. And Sudan is tied to the supplying of Syria's weapons. And finally, Put, which is modern-day Libya. Libya's lack of government in some areas is allowing rebel groups to run rampant, and war and unrest have made it a violent and unstable country. The countries that are not mentioned, Egypt, Jordan, and Lebanon, all who have been at war before but are currently in complete peace with Israel, and Syria, who has dominated the news recently. There is a biblical prophecy in Isaiah 17:1 that says, "A prophecy against Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins." It is very possible that we could see the fulfillment of this prophecy in the coming months. All of the nations mentioned in the text, with the exception of Russia, are predominantly Islamic nations. When you consider Jerusalem as the third holiest location for the Islamic faith, and the conflict over land in Israel with the Palestinians, it's not very far-fetched or far out to see how the end of this conflict is approaching, and how it is aligning to play out exactly as recorded in Old Testament prophecy.
So that's kind of interesting, isn't it, when you look at what's happening, and so we, as we watch what's happening in the political arena about the nuclear deal with Iran and what's going to happen. And if you noticed, do you notice how small Israel was in comparison to all the countries around it? And you have all these countries really wanting to take out Israel. Why is that? Well, it's prophesied about. David Jeremiah, who's a pastor out in California, I like what he says. He says, what we do know is we're much closer to that time than we've ever been. That's a statement he can't go wrong with, right? We're most closer now than we've ever been. But he goes on. He says, I personally believe that the end times, in the sense of Bible prophecy, probably started for us in 1948 when Israel became a nation, because many of the prophecies in the New Testament could not be fulfilled until Israel was at home in her nation. And he says, now that Israel is there, you begin to see some of these other things starting to happen. The coalition governments of Europe, the European Union, many of the things the Bible talks about in Israel and her land. So I would say, yes, we are in the end times as you look at the whole scope of world history. These are just a few of the signs that we're living in the end of the age. There are many more. God gave us these prophecies because he does not want anyone to perish, and he always gives warning before pouring out his wrath. And we see that, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what we read. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for our sake, for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And so when we look at what's going on, we look at all of these signs, we look at what's happening in the Middle East, if we see increasing frequency of these signs happening, then we can start saying maybe we are getting close to the end of time. Maybe it is getting time for Jesus to return. And I can tell you this, that it is closer than it's ever been before. Right? We can all agree on that. That we see it happening. And I will tell you that every generation since the time of Christ has thought Christ was going to come back in their generation. The disciples believed that Jesus would come back while they were still alive. But what we see is that we see all these puzzle pieces fitting together, and it's got to be a wake-up call for us as a church. So those are the signs. Now, what do we know for sure? Because this is what we've got to talk about. This is kind of the next step. Here is what we know for sure. The first thing is that Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt about that, right? John 14 talks about where Jesus himself says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to come back, and you're going to go with me. I'm going to take you to where I am. But we also see this throughout Scripture in Paul's letters, in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is what he's writing in to comfort them, to kind of help them understand what's going on. And again, people are quitting their jobs and are just kind of kicking out in a lounge chair saying, we're waiting on you, Jesus. Where are you? And this is what Paul wrote. He said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, again, it's not if Jesus returns, it's when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from the graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And he's telling them this. Christ is coming back. Don't let it make you afraid. Instead, let it bring you comfort that Christ loves you, that he cares for you, that he is coming back. And 2 Thessalonians 1 says it this way, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels and flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believe what we told you about him. So we see Jesus is coming back. It's clear throughout Scripture that this is one of the major foundations of the Christian faith, that Jesus is coming back for us as believers. And we see that. We can establish that. The second thing that we know is that his return will be unexpected. We're not going to be sitting around saying, okay, Jesus is coming back tomorrow at 11:23. Now, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, and everybody that has tried to predict it has shown that they don't understand Scripture, because Scripture tells us plainly that no one knows the hour of the day, not even Jesus himself. The Father knows, and that is it. And we see in Luke 17, we see this kind of explained how unexpected it's going to be. It says, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. What was it like in those days? The people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered the boat and shut the door, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. And then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down in the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you let your life go, you will save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. When will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. And again, Jesus didn't directly answer him. He said, but just as the gathering of vultures shows that there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. In other words, when you see these signs increasing, the signs we've already talked about, that's when we know, that's the warning sign. That's the vultures gathering around showing that something has happened. And that's when we know that the end is near. 1 Thessalonians 5, and again, I'm reading a lot of Scripture this morning, but I think it helps us to see the broad overview throughout the New and Old Testament showing us what's going to take place. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, now concerning how and when this will all happen, dear brothers and sisters, we really don't need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come what? Unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begins, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. It's going to be unexpected, but we don't have to be in fear of it. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are in the light. We have been saved. We have been sealed until the day of redemption, as Paul writes about it in the letter to Ephesus. And what we see is that we have this hope. We have a confident hope of Christ's return, even though we don't know when it's going to happen. He's coming back. And finally, his return is unexpected, but it's also undeniable. It's also undeniable. It's not going to be like, You know, do y'all ever have this fear? Like you wake up and you try to call somebody on the phone, you don't get that person. You call the next person, you don't get them. You try to find somebody, you can't find them. And have y'all ever like, wow, did the rapture just happen? Have y'all ever like had that just like that irrational fear, like all of a sudden like, huh, maybe I got left behind. Maybe everybody else like, maybe, wow, what just happened? And you kind of get fearful, and then you finally talk to somebody like, oh, okay, it's all right. You know, I think sometimes we think it's going to be like this secret thing and like nobody. It's going to be undeniable when Jesus comes back, okay? It's going to be undeniable. We see this over and over. Revelation 1:7, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven. Everyone will see him, and even those who pierced him, all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Acts 1 says, Acts 1:8. Jesus' last moment with the disciples, and he's telling them, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And right after that last thing he told them, verse 9, he was taken up into the cloud while they were watching. They could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he's going to return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Guys, it's going to be undeniable when he comes back. So that's what we know. We know, one, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be undeniable. What do we not know? What don't we know? Well, here's what we don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know that. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know. We don't have a clue when Jesus is coming back. It could very well happen today, tomorrow, next week, next month, but it could just as well happen 1,000 years from now. We don't know. Okay, Matthew 24, it says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. Don't believe anybody that predicts a date. Don't believe anybody that says they have unlocked a secret code in the Bible. No one knows. Our job then is to, what's our job? What's our response? Well, I'm going to tell you what our response is. We got a few things here that we need to do. The first thing, be ready. We've got to be ready, whether it happens today, whether it happens next week, whether it happens next year. Our job is to be ready. I'm just telling you, Jesus is coming back whether we're ready or not. And our job is to be prepared, to be ready for his return. Will you turn to Jesus or will you turn from Jesus? That's the question that we struggle with. And so many people, you know, people will tell you, well, I'll follow Jesus when I get older. Well, you know, what if he comes back before you get older? Our job is to be ready because we don't know when his return will be. It's not just to be ready, but it's to be prepared. What do I mean by that? Well, the world is getting becoming more of a confusing place. There's more suffering, more persecution. Things will get worse before they get better. We just need to be prepared for that. And we just need to know that Jesus is coming back. He's given us his promise. He's going to get us. He's going to receive us. We're going to meet him in the air. And we just need to know he's coming back for us. He has not forgotten us. He has not like left us and hung us out to dry. No, he cares about us, but we need to be prepared. The third thing, we need to be focused. We need an urgency about what we do. We need to get our priorities straight. And I just ask you this question. If you knew for sure Jesus was coming back at this time tomorrow, how would you live your last 24 hours? Just think about that. Would it change the choices you make, the priorities you have? Would it change how you spend your money? Would it change how you spend your time? Would it change your relationships? Would it change who you talk to and who you share Jesus with? See, most of us, when we know something is coming, we get a little, you know, we get all of a sudden, we get an urgency about us where we realize, man, we got to get ready. When you have a test deadline coming up, you may not study at all for a month leading up to it, but that night before, you are cramming because you want to be ready. And that's the way most of us live our lives when it comes to the return of Jesus. We're just kind of coasting, and we're thinking, okay, if we're going to cram at the last minute. You don't have that chance, so you need to be focused. And one last thing. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. When Paul wrote the Thessalonian church, we've already read two times, he said, be encouraged with these words. Be encouraged with these words. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. But be encouraged. Know that Jesus cares about us. Here's what John 14 says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, no, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's being prepared, guys. We know being encouraged, not being afraid of what's about to happen. 1 Peter is the last passage I think I want to share with you this morning. It says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. We'll show one last video and the praise team's going to come back up. So the question is not, when's he coming back? The question is, what are we going to do until he gets back? And I don't know if you're like me. It's easy to get kind of caught up in everyday life. It's easy to get kind of consumed with what's going on and really forget about what's important. And so I want to challenge you this morning to really think about your priorities. Think about how you're living your life. Think about what's important to you. And if we believe, if we look at these signs, we look and we believe that Jesus is coming back, and he is, then how does it change how we live our lives today? And praise team, you guys can come back up. One last verse, John 3:36. If we want to know if we're ready, this is what the Bible says. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I don't share that verse to be scary, but I share that verse to be real. is that we all have a choice to make. Will we trust in Jesus or will we reject Jesus? And so what I would like to ask you all to do, would you guys stand with me as we get ready to close in prayer this morning? Are you ready? Are you ready for His return? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Would you guys bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I pray for our church. I pray for each person here. Lord, first and foremost, that we would be able to know You as our Lord and our Savior. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So Heavenly Father, this morning I pray for each person here. And as I've shared from Scripture, maybe there's been a little bit of a fear. Maybe there's been a doubt, or maybe somebody that's sitting here this morning has said, you know, I really don't think I am ready. I've never trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I've never really put my faith in Him. I'm not sure. And if that's you this morning, would you just be honest enough, while everybody's got their heads bowed, would you just be honest enough just to slip up your hand and say, Mike, that's me this morning. I'm here. That I don't know Jesus. Anybody? If that's you, while every head's bowed, would you just pray with me? Just, dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I want to trust You to be my Lord and my Savior. I confess my sin. I know I need a Savior. I know I need rescue. And Lord, I trust You. I believe that You died for my sins on the cross. And because of Your death on the cross, because You were raised back to life, Lord, I can have a relationship with You. I can have a new life in Christ. And Lord, help me just to follow You from this day forward. If you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to know, that Jesus saved you. If that's truly the prayer of your heart, Jesus can, He will save you. It's not complicated. And while every head is bowed this morning, for the rest of the people here, if you are a believer in Christ, and maybe you're struggling with priorities, maybe you're struggling with what's important in life, my prayer for you this morning would that we would be able to be urgent about what we do. We would be passionate followers of Christ, that we would share with an urgency the message of the gospel with those around us, that it would just infiltrate every area of our life, and we couldn't help but proclaim Christ to those around us. Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the boldness to do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, as always, I'm going to be in the back. We've got a baptism service coming up. If there's no better way to make a public proclamation of your faith than to be baptized, just to share with the world that you're not ashamed of the gospel. And so that's coming up August 2nd. So if you want to be baptized, be sure and let me know. If you need prayer, got any questions, anything, we'll be in the back and we'll pray with you. But we're going to close with one last song.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart. Promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you are so amazing, God. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, your mercy, God. We thank you that as the world around us goes crazy, God, that things seem to be falling apart, God, that we can rest assured in you, that we don't have to be fearful, God. We thank you for this, and we ask that you would help us to spread your great news, your good news to those around us, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.